Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for the sermon today, Reformation Sunday, is God's Word in the epistle reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. We read again verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For we hold. Do these words sound familiar to you? Listen to it again. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That part, for we hold, sounds to me an awful lot like the words of Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence. Remember this part? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Remember that part? I had to memorize it, so maybe you did too. Well, in a sense, what St. Paul says here is kind of a declaration of Christian liberty. A declaration of independence from sin. Not just for St. Paul, not just for Martin Luther, but for you and me, for all Christians. Now, in this epistle to the Romans, St. Paul defends what is really one of the essential teachings of Christianity, justification, becoming right with God. How? Through God's righteousness. God's righteousness. We'll talk about that. Because God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ alone. Now, about St. Paul's letter to the Romans, Martin Luther wrote this. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. So those of you who are studying the book of Romans in adult Sunday class, way to go. Indeed, it was the book of Romans that Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther of Wittenberg University, that's what he was teaching about. That's what he was studying about right when he decided to nail those 95 theses on the door. Those 95 statements for debate. October 31st, 1517, almost 500 years ago. The date that many credit with the beginning of the Reformation. So, I suppose if you had to boil down all the teachings of Christianity into one book, you might choose the book of Romans. And speaking of boiling things down, I think of making maple syrup, right? You start with, 40 gallons of maple sap, right? From a sugar maple tree. 40 gallons of sap, you boil it down to get 1 gallon of maple syrup. Well, if you boil down Christianity into the book of Romans, and then you boil down the book of Romans into just a few verses, you get the verses that we have in our text today. And then if you boil those verses down into one verse, it's this verse. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's the central thesis of St. Paul's book to the Romans. Now, if that one sentence isn't boiled down enough for you, I suppose you could boil it down to just two words. Faith alone. Sola fide in Latin. That's really what the whole Reformation was about, or is about. Faith alone. Well, that's about as far as I can boil it down for you. Two words. I guess faith alone is about as boiled down as you could get. Well, I suppose if you boil down 40 gallons of maple syrup down to the crystals of sugar, maple sugar, that's about as far as you could go. Now, the good thing about boiling down an argument is that it helps you focus on what you really mean, what is really central. What's the central argument of Christianity? It's not about what you do, it's about what God does for you. And regaining this central focus of the centrality of faith in Jesus Christ was and is the purpose of the Reformation. You have to know what Christianity is about to be a Christian. But if we just walk around saying, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone all the day, we lose some of the richness of what Christianity is. If we keep it so condensed, all we have is this hard piece of sugar. Now you can remain a pure Lutheran or a pure Christian better if you believe in faith alone. And I don't denigrate that. But it's hard for other people to understand the gospel if that's all that we say. If we only speak in a shorthand form, it's kind of like if you boil down the Declaration of Independence to one word, liberty. We walked around saying liberty all the day. You wouldn't have had a revolution. You would have known what they were talking about, but it wouldn't have explained why those American colonists over there were revolting. So let's hold on to this purity of the central faith alone focus as we again expand ourselves and come away from that condensed boiling down process. Step one. When we say faith alone, what does the alone part mean? Well, it's pretty clear from this sentence. Paul says, apart from the works of the law. That's what the alone part means. You see, Paul distinguishes faith on the one hand from works of law on the other hand. Thesis, antithesis. Faith, works of the law. Okay, so step two, what are works of the law? Well, earlier in this same chapter, St. Paul quotes from Scripture, from Genesis, from Isaiah and Jeremiah, from Psalms and Proverbs, from all the three key parts of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature and poetry, to make the point that all people are under sin, under the law of sin. You see, we all fail to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And if we're honest with ourselves, I mean really honest with ourselves, honest enough to see what God sees in our heart, maybe we just admit this. Works of the law. Let me give you an analogy for works of the law. And ironically, this is about my work in a law firm. You see, when I first got out of law school, I went to work for a big law firm. And when you just start out, you're hired as what's called an associate attorney, which means you don't know anything. You just do the grunt work of the law, the research, the writing of memos, the writing of appeal briefs and the like. Well, after about 7 years, if you're good enough, and depending on the law firm, they just might, make you a partner in the law firm. Now, if you want to make partner, you have to do a few things. Number one, not get into any trouble that would embarrass the law firm. Number two, follow the procedures. Make sure you write down your time every day, what you did every day. Those are your billable hours. They can charge money for that, and they do. Let's face it, a law firm really is a kind of a business enterprise. And it doesn't make any profits, and it can't pay you a salary if you're not billing a lot of hours. So you get measured on that. Number three, be a good lawyer. Not just good enough so that the law firm doesn't get sued for malpractice, but actually good enough to earn the respect of other lawyers. And of judges, and most certainly of clients. And that brings me to number four. To make partner in a law firm, at least my law firm, you had to bring in clients to the law firm. Now, to make partner, you have to do all those four things. Now, maybe you can compare those four things to following God's moral law. Don't get into trouble. And perhaps you can compare those things to God's ceremonial law or His civil law. Follow the rules. Write down your time. Avoid evil. Keep your nose clean. Do good works for your neighbor. Follow the rules. But I want to focus on the last item, that bringing in clients business. You see, that's the part that I had trouble with. It bothered me. I'll tell you why. This whole thing about bringing in clients is what caused me to leave the law firm and go join a company and work for a company. Because you only had one client then. They were stuck with you and you were stuck with them, I guess. You didn't have to go get clients. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing in clients. There's really nothing really wrong with a law firm measuring their lawyers about how many clients and how many billable clients they can bring in. But it bothered me. It bothered me because I thought about it all the time. I knew I was getting measured on it, and the clock was ticking. The calendar was coming down for that 7-year period when I would be considered for partner. And I'd be measured on how many clients I had brought in. Well, I was new to this community, Grand Rapids, Michigan. So I was meeting new people. And every time I met someone, this thought crossed my mind. Could this person become a client for me and for the law firm to build up my numbers, right? So I went to these business gatherings. I gave these free presentations. This is what you do to gather clients. I wrote articles in legal periodicals and newspapers. I did all these kinds of things to make myself known in my new community. So as I tried to make friends with people, I found myself always wondering, am I making friends with this person out of friendship? Because I like this person and they like me? Or am I doing it to get a client? That's what bothered me. Even if I enjoyed spending time with this person, I question my motives. I would really like to have this person as a friend, but it's never really a pure friend if I have this ulterior motive. So that kind of spoiled things for me. It spoiled things like friendship. And it was all because of my motivation. Now my point here is not to condemn people who make friends and gain clients easily. In fact, I actually admire people who can do that. I think it's great. But my point is that the standard for God's law is perfection. When you stand before God, you have to be perfect in His sight, including not just what you do and what you don't do, but actual perfection in your motives. And any honest person will tell you that some part of you does even the right thing for the wrong reasons. And you can never do enough. You can never be pure enough in your own heart to be perfect. Well, so much for works of the law. Step three, as we come out from this condensed Christianity, is faith. What is faith? We say, for we hold that one is justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? One of the lies that you hear from the world is that it's just about faith. If we just say faith alone, I guess you could say that. You just have to have faith in something. No. It absolutely matters where you place your faith and in whom. And St. Paul tells us precisely where to place our faith. In Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 26 he says, so that He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not faith in the Baals of the Old Testament or the Zeus of the Roman and Greek times. Not faith in Buddha or Muhammad. Not faith in karma or some kind of cosmic force out there. And as we saw in the past few weeks, certainly not faith in your wealth or in your possessions. And as Paul makes very clear today, crystal clear, not faith in your own works. Only faith in Christ alone. Only faith in Christ saves. Now many people in the world, in the outside world, people who do not like Christianity don't like this part about being saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. We often don't like to hear what Jesus has to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Christianity makes an exclusive claim. It is only by faith in Christ that you are saved. And the reason that Jesus can make an exclusive claim is because only He is the Son of God. Now, many also in the outside world really do not like the reason why. There's no human way to God, because we all fall short. Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles in Paul's day. Catholics and Protestants in the Reformation day. really Christians and non-Christians, we all fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. In a sense, those are two reasons why we're all equal before God. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And we all are redeemed by Christ. You see, God simply uses His law to point to our sin. That's why St. Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Recognition of sin is the purpose of the law, to show you and me our need for a Savior, to show us that we do fall short of that perfection that God requires. And actually, when we see that, our mouths are stopped, and we are prevented from boasting, from saying that our own works get us anywhere with God. We can't meet that standard of perfection. And that's what, if you're truly honest, you'll admit to yourself and to God. That's what I had to admit about my ulterior motives about gaining clients instead of really making friends. That's what Martin Luther had to confront. That's what St. Paul confronted. And that's what Jesus Christ confronts for you, for me. Because God doesn't just leave us standing there before Him, ashamed. He doesn't just leave us standing there alone. He gives us Jesus Christ. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He says. So in that sense, we too are all equal before God. Now sinners, we ourselves may draw distinctions between each other, but God doesn't. He knows we all need His help. And so He redeems all of us. What distinguishes us in His sight after that is whether we receive that by faith or not. You see, He sent Jesus to the cross to be that propitiation, to be that atoning sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. To be that atoning sacrifice by His blood. That's a physical event. That's an incarnational event. That's a graphic event. A bloody event for you and for me. So that by this we would see God's righteousness. When St. Paul talks about God's righteousness here, it's not just God being up there on a throne, sitting there in His holiness. You see God's righteousness in what Jesus Christ did, going to the cross. That's where you see God's righteousness. God's righteousness, which He brings to you. At the cross. That's what God's righteousness is. His salvific, His saving work for you, delivered to you at the cross. Delivered to you in His Word. Delivered to you in His sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. And all you and I do is receive it. Be washed in it. Receive it into our very mouths in Holy Communion. That reception is faith. When you hear His Word, He offers you promises. Promises of forgiveness of your sin. Promises of salvation. Promises of eternal life. That's what he gives to you. A promise. And that elicits faith. That's all it is. That's the center of Christianity. And you and I are blessed to have that. In Jesus' name. Faith alone in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.